Everybody get one of these sheets too?
Yep.
Okay. You know, I have to say, people think liturgy is something, oh, it's strange, or they have all these negative feelings either, because maybe from the church or something, or whatever. But in Jewish circles, liturgy was just what they called worship. They didn't have something separate called worship. Liturgy. Well, they didn't really call it liturgy. They just said, we're davening the prayers. They just said the prayers. So, you know, they're praying the prayers is what they said. But I really think that liturgy gets a bum rap in the Messianic movement because really it's just should be done as worship. Now, a lot of people don't do it as worship, like they don't have musical accompaniment. And sometimes they get this Jewish idea of a cantor, which is like he's an opera singer or something. And, you know, you're supposed to listen to him. Well, that can't be worship because you don't go to services to listen to somebody's great voice or anything. Yeah. You go there because you want to worship the Lord. So I don't like the term cantor very much, or the word cantor is used, you know, to describe somebody who you're going to listen to because they're really good. And in fact, I myself tend to say something. We have different people who do the liturgy in the congregation that I attend, and there have been people in the past that had really good voices, but they wanted you to know it. And I would talk to them, and they get all upset. But I'm in an age now where I don't mind letting people get upset. I've been around too long to let things go by. You know, I'm just going to say it because I think in the long term I'm helping them. Right. I really believe that.
Right.
You know, because there were people who helped me in the past. When there was some guy who told me, he's one time, he just said, you got too much pride. And he was right, and I surrendered right away. I don't mess around. Somebody says something I know is true in my spirit, fine. You know what I mean?
Wow.
It's like, you know, I wanted to have a title because I had a little group and everything, you know, like they want to call. You know, like some people in some churches, I'll make this easy, you know, like they want to be called prophet this or, you know, this or that. You know what I mean? They have to have a
title.
And yeah, and or even in the Messianic movement, some people like titles too and stuff. But I'm getting off the point. The point is just that, well, on this sheet here, we get into it to some degree also. So I'll wait and we'll explain it a little more. But I want to say that I really think that liturgy should be just like worship. And if you follow what I'm going to do during the course of the week, I'm going to do a little bit of liturgy each day. Now, yesterday was things broke down a little bit, the systems, and I didn't really do things the way I wanted to do them. But and I had the most time yesterday for some of the, let me rephrase this again. Different days they give me different amounts of time. Today I have 15 minutes. Some days I have 12 minutes. Now that includes they give me this. That's the way the thing is. That's the way it's and it's different every day, and it varies. It could be 17 minutes. It could be I don't know what the lowest amount is. I don't know if it's 12. I remember one time last year. I don't know, maybe 12 minutes or something. Thing is, I have to also include the time for the waving the lulav and the song, Our God is an Awesome God in there. Liturgy?
Come on, I'm going to go to the typing.
Okay, you have, it's okay. Hello, come on in. Come on in. Yeah. Yeah. We're all sitting up front. What's your name?
I'm Kay.
Kay, nice to have you, Kay. Yep. So we'll give Kay a book and a sheet. Yeah, come on up over here. Okay. Well, it's okay. And you want to give her a book? Here's a book. Here's a book. And we're talking about...
I'm Kathleen.
Okay.
And you're from where, Kay?
From Colorado, not to Oklahoma.
Okay, so here's a book and one of these sheets here. Did you give her one of these? Here.
I did not.
Okay, there's a sheet there. So what I'm saying is that liturgy, Well, I think of it as worship, and I try to get people to do it in a way that it's considered worship. This is not what I was talking about a minute ago, but and in order to I like having musical accompaniment if possible, and I think that if you always give. I'm getting ahead of myself because it's all on the sheet here too. So I don't know why I'm doing this. I was trying to make a point before this, but I was just going to say that we have each day here. We do a little bit of liturgy. So what I'm trying to do is choose different things that I'm going to do in the different days. And people hopefully will catch a vision for what I'm trying to do. That it's not a question how much you do. It's a question of having worship that's sort of a Hebraic style of worship. But it should be looked at as worship, not as something different, and certainly not something that doesn't have to be boring either or anything like that. You can be made interesting if you make it interesting, and we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes.
That yes. That puts a new light on it when you're told you have 12 minutes.
Well, yeah, but I have times each day. Well, there are a couple of days when I have more time, yeah. Like Simchat Torah and maybe on Shabbat. So we'll see how it works. But it's been like this every year. And by the end of the week, people do kind of catch a vision for what I'm hoping to impart. And that is that, you know, to see the Hebraic liturgy as a form of worship. I like to say you have worship, and liturgy worship. Unfortunately, not everybody's willing to go that far. And some people say, oh, I can't do that, you know. But I have material.
They can ever, but can do when they want to.
Well, I mean, they don't have a background in Hebrew. They can't read the Hebrew or something. But I make it easy because I not only have in this book here everything as Hebrew, English, and transliterated, a very phonetic transliteration, but I also have it on CDs, all the Hebrew chanted. So you can listen on the CDs and learn how to sing every single thing in here, to sing and chant. And because if you can't follow in the Hebrew, you can follow in the transliteration. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So everybody can follow along. Alright, so what did I want? I was going to say just one more thing. I don't know whether to use Yahweh or Adonai here. Yesterday I used Adonai because I was a little stressed. So I just made it easier on myself. Today I'm using Yahweh. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to make it Yahweh. So people think, wow, yesterday didn't he use Adonai? And now I'm going to try to make it look like I know what I'm doing. I have to think when I use Yahweh. But I'm going to try to make it look like, you know, just like old ordinary thing, you know. And then each day I have to figure out, what am I going to do today? Right now, I'm just I prepare it each day based on what I see the feedback of the people is basically to some degree. I look around at faces and I see some people frowning when I use Adonai or something because they're purists or something, and I don't want to go into all that. But anyway, I don't. Each day I prepare it just the night before, based on. Well, the number of minutes and also, you know, what I think I should do as far as Yahweh or Adonai and which prayers I should do. And, you know, so anyway, having said all that, before we look at the book, I want to go to this sheet here, A Vision for Hebrew Liturgy. This has the principles that I think help people make liturgy worshipful. That's the whole idea, that Yeshua should be found in the middle of this, that it should never be something that's void of him. I don't want things that are Jewish or that are messianic. I want things that are Yeshua, or when I say messianic, I don't mean that. I mean, it's not just, to me, it has to mention Yeshua. It has to point to him. And I think that that's the goal, that he should be in everything. So on this sheet here, the first thing it says, the messianic cantor, the worship leader, traditional New Covenant Hebrew liturgy, or the person who does that, should have as a goal to lead the congregation into the presence of God through worship. You know, a worship leader, he wants to get you into worship. Well, that's what I try to do with the liturgy. Now, there are different ways I do it. Well, one of the things is I introduce the prayers, which we'll get into a little more here. But I would never say, let's turn to page 35 and sing Micha Mocha. Because then you're just singing something. And I'll always try to do the English first so you'll know what you're singing. Now, I'm not just telling you to sing something in tongues if you don't know Hebrew, you know, or something. So that's the first thing. And, you know, I say in this paragraph here, you know, that the traditional cantor is looked at as an intermediary giving your prayers up. So if he's an opera star or something, oh, well, you know, he's doing a good job, you know. But I don't believe in that. I'd rather have somebody who's a little off-key leading the liturgy but has a heart toward God than have somebody who's a perfect singer.
Yeah.
So I insult a lot of people when I tell them, you know, it's more important that you're, you know, you're doing this unto the Lord, not to show how good you can sing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, unfortunately, you have a lot of that. You have artists rather than worship leaders days, you know. Okay, whatever Hebrew is used in the liturgy, whatever prayers are taken from the traditional prayer book, the Siddur, should be Messiah-oriented, at least God the Father-oriented. Not so much lately, but there used to be people using Israeli Zionist songs. There's nothing, you know, that points to God about it. But I like to emphasize the prayers that point to Yeshua. Like yesterday, when I pointed out in the vote, the Father's portion of the Amidah, that this prayer talks about the fact that God promised He'd bring a Redeemer to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, hallelujah, we know that Redeemer is. He's Yeshua, our Messiah. Then we said it in English, and then we're saying, Baruch atah Adonai. People are thinking, wow, you know, this is really neat. This is pointing it to Yeshua, and people sing this every day in traditional Jewish congregations. And, you know, so I'm giving people ownership of it. I always believe in introducing the prayers. In our congregation, you can know the liturgy well, but if you can't introduce it, you won't get a shot at doing it. We let people do things in our congregation. Because
the youngers, too.
Youngers?
The young people.
Yeah, we have that too, yes. But, I mean, the idea is you can't just know the prayers and get a turn at leading. You have to be able to introduce them too. That's the thing. Now, you don't want lengthy things. You don't want people that have been so frustrated not having anything to do in the congregation that they blow it when they are given a chance with a microphone. They instead of you tell them, you can do it in a half a minute to a minute, the introduction, and they're up there 5 minutes introducing it, you see. Or the total time. I mean, like I had to be on time for Tim Kelly. I was rushing yesterday at the end because everything got so messed up. I was really behind. I cut out one prayer. And the reason why I was flipping back and forth was because I had skipped the English and just gone to the Hebrew. So I wanted people to see the English, but I didn't know that messes up the slides and all this stuff. So in the end, it didn't work so well. But the idea was I wanted to get done, and I did get done only 2 minutes late, which was pretty good, all things considered that. You know, it was within the realm of, like in the political thing, within the... I can't think of anything too good. Anyway, maybe it's because I didn't have enough coffee. No, I won't say that. No, the Lord is good. He really is good.
Amen.
So, you want to I was just talking about the.
You want to introduce
it. Yeah, so that people can have ownership of it. So when they're doing it, they you don't just want to say, let's turn to page 35. And now today I'm going to introduce Micha Mocha. It's one of the things we're going to do. Micha Mocha is who is like the Lord. It's from Exodus 15. Now what you'll hear me say today, I'm going to say, you know, we have a hymn of praise that's 3,500 years old.
Yeah.
And now how many other people have a hymn 3,500? Nobody. Because that was at the Red Sea. Moses and the children of Israel sang this when God delivered them at the Red Sea. So nobody's got a prayer that old that they're still using or singing a song. You know. So when I say that, people think, wow, how neat. You know, this is 3,500 years old. We're going to sing, you know. And then we sing, who is like the Lord? Now that has been taken over as a worship song. That's another interesting point for you all. They see many worship songs actually... our liturgy, but they've been taken over. Now, the only thing I wish, I wish I could arrange musicians ahead of time so that we had musical accompaniment, because sometimes at home I have musical accompaniment when I do it. Here, give her a book and a sheet, and you'll just have to, you should get up here in the first row, because we're all trying to be personable and, you know.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so, yeah, all right.
I found out that the dancing wasn't today after all. It's tomorrow.
Okay. All right. So, you know, it's...
That's
yeah. I want to make it so that people can have ownership of it, is what I'm trying to say. All right. So, I say in the heading of the second paragraph, whatever Hebrews use, whatever prayers are taken from the traditional Siddur or prayer book, should be Messiah-oriented, at least God the Father-oriented. I like things that point to Yeshua or some other thing, you know. And I don't believe in doing a lot of prayers. People think that when Messianics do liturgy, you have to do a whole bunch of prayers. It's not how many you do or how much you do. It's, you know, do as much as you feel comfortable with. Now, I think the better you explain it, the more people like it, and the more you actually can do at different times if it's introduced right. Then they don't feel like, well, this part's not me, let's get on to the next part of the service, or the real worship, you know, the worship. I mean, we have great worship here, but if I had musical accompaniment, I believe the liturgy could be really very that dynamic too. I'm not trying to compete or anything, but I just mean that it really can be very worshipful. In order to make Hebrew liturgy more meaningful as worship, the origin and significance of the prayer should be given, or something like that. In other words, like Micha Mocha, I'll say it's what we're going to do today. It is the song that Miriam and the children of Israel sang at the Red Sea when God delivered them. You know, they sang, "Who is like thee, O Lord among the gods?" Micha Mocha, Beli Maranai. They sang that. So if you tell people what it is, or what I mentioned yesterday, the Avot portion of the Amidah, or in the Shema, I like to tie it in with Yeshua, you know, like I did yesterday, because he used it, and he said it was the greatest commandment was contained in it. So I'm giving background, or I'm doing something that makes it meaningful or significant, so people can own it. So when they do it, they're not just singing something, but they're singing something that they've taken ownership of it. The introduction gives them a way of connecting to it, I guess. Translation and transliteration should always be provided. Very few people in Messianic congregations have a Hebrew background. Half of those who say they do are kind of lying about it or exaggerating. They really are. Half, and 90% of the people say they come from an Orthodox Jewish background are not telling the truth, but, it's just the way people are. They want to exaggerate they think that having a Jewish background is whatever. But the fact is, that most people really very few people really know Hebrew very well in any event. There may be people who are learning. But well, I guess the point I'm really trying to make, rather than being critical and bad me, I always provide transliteration and translation for everything that I do that has Hebrew. I want people to understand it. I don't want them to feel I'm asking them to say something. Well, maybe he wants me to sing some curse or something, you know, against. I mean, you don't know, you know, you may not know who I am or something, so you may, you know, some people like that. I'm skeptical like that. I like to know ahead of time, you know, what somebody's getting me to sing if they ask me to sing something in some language I don't understand. That's just me, you know, I'm kind of that way. So I really believe in always having in the Siddur or on the overhead at the PowerPoint that I have, always having transliteration and translation for it. Now, I like in most cases to do the English first. There are a few exceptions. Everybody likes to sing the Shema in Hebrew first, the first line. So I have it the Hebrew first in that one, but 95 to 98% of the time I will have the English first, so then when people are singing the Hebrew, that they'll know what it is that they're going to be singing or chanting. Let's see. Okay. And the next, on the other side, liturgy to be meaningful as worship should be sung and chanted whenever possible. Simple, easy to carry tunes and chants by the whole congregation. I don't do too much like congregational response that are traditional Jewish prayers where the leader says one thing and the other people say it. Although I do believe in responsive readings, but I'm talking about in the liturgy there are places like in the Baruch Hu prayer where we bless God the Father. If people want to sing along with me and the part that's the leader part, that's fine with me. But more importantly, what I want to say here is that tunes should be simple and easy to follow. You know, there's a really nice singer in Israel who he said that he learned the liturgy from the CDs and the Siddur that I have. But when he was leading it at a service I was at, you don't know who this person is, so probably so. It's not anybody around here that you might know. But he put all these squiggles of his own, what I call squiggles. Like, you know, he's saying, yeah, shum, Baruch atah Adonai. You know, a few more little, I call them squiggles. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
it's like
true.
You're trying to sing it one way, and they add a little twist in it. Windings, okay. I call them squiggles. You know, it's like you're trying to sing it one way, and they throw in something that's a little different. And to me, I think that's terrible. But him, I haven't gone up to yet and told him. But I do tell people a lot of times, you know, things like that. Oh, you missed some of the best part, but that's okay. Okay, well, that's legitimate. Here, you can have one of these books and one of these sheets. You should learn this sheet here inside and out. There'll be a test tomorrow at noontime during lunch. Here's a book. Here, you can have one of these too. You can use one of these books. You can't keep it unless you pour coffee on it. Then you keep it and you pay for it. Yes. So these books are books that I use inside. They're $18. If you get it with the CDs, then it's discounted a little bit. So we went over this sheet here with principles, keeping liturgy worshipful. It's really, I think they're really important. When people come in, I feel like saying them all over again. But basically, just to sum it up, because we're almost finished it, you know, it shouldn't be like a cantor, whoever does the liturgy. He should be more like a worship leader trying to get people into worship. Whatever Hebrew is used, whatever songs should be Messiah oriented or God the Father oriented. Yeah, do you want to say something?
I noticed that you said trying to get people into worship, and I was like, well, if you're actually worshiping, I'm not trying to get other people to worship.
All right.
They'll follow.
Well, this is a challenge. We're still in the challenge stage. It hasn't gotten there yet. Whatever Hebrew is used, whatever prayers. Okay. To the origin and significance of prayers, I always introduce the prayers, trying to give people ownership of them. You'll see that I did that yesterday. I'll do it today. Translation and transliteration should always be provided so people know what it is. I like to do English first in most cases, but I always have transliteration. Most people don't know Hebrew. And then liturgy to be meaningful should be sung in easy to follow tunes and by the whole congregation. I don't believe in just the cantor doing a cantorial. I believe, you know, you want to worship, you got to have everybody together, not just somebody listening to you, and also keep the tune simple so that people can sing along and don't throw, we call it cantorial squiggles at them, which are, you know, you know, you add that on and then people are trying to sing it and you make it hard for them, you know. That's
a nice big print.
Yeah, well,
that was
to fill up the page. You see, I figured I make the Hebrew fit the page opposite the English and transliteration. Okay, so we're getting to the book. This book starts from the Hebrew side. That's the traditional way a Siddur or prayer book is done. Usually a prayer book has prayers, daily prayers, and Shabbat prayers in it. But this is just a Shabbat prayer book. And I purposely kept it simple, choosing only a selection of what I felt were the I won't say the best prayers, but I didn't want something that was too long. If people really want all the daily prayers and all that, let them buy an art scroll, which I don't like and think people should. But the point is, the one of the reasons I left Judaism, the two main reasons behind, traditional Orthodox Judaism, and went the way of the world, eventually became a believer and eventually messianic. The reason why I did that was because nobody prayed with heart intent. The Hebrew word is kavanah. They all just rattled off the prayers because they have rules. You got to say the prayers by a certain hour. And over the years and centuries, they kept adding more and more prayers. Then they rattle them off. That's the way it's done. Nobody thinks about the prayers at all when they're saying them. So these people that come to me and they say, when are you going to have a daily prayer book? Actually, I tried it. I had the outline of one once. But these people then they wanted to start wearing tefillin and everything, which cost $300. The phylacteries and everything. And they're getting into all this stuff. So then you had two categories of people. Those that had them when you had these Sunday meetings where they wanted to do this and everything else. This is not the direction I want to go, you know. And I mean, if they want to say the more prayer, you know, if they know Hebrew that well, and why do they need me to make a messianic one? Let them pick out the most messianic ones out of the art scroll, which I don't like. It's really anti-messianic. I mean, they have the worst things in there. Anything that's remotely messianic over the years, they take out and they change and they say the worst things. You know, when it says kiss the sun they have some really weird thing in there for that. But
there's a lot of doctrine in art scroll too.
And I mean, like today, I'm going to do the second paragraph of the Amidah prayer, which is the might of God, and it talks about God resurrecting the dead. Mm-hmm. Well, in the art scroll, they use the word resuscitate. All through it. Now, resuscitate means you bring somebody back to life, like medically speaking, they weren't really dead, you know? But not the same as resurrect the dead. And at least to me, it isn't. But that's the art scroll for you. But the point I'm trying to make here is not about that and what they do. It's just that, you know, I'm not trying to mimic a traditional prayer. I want somebody that they feel they can pick and choose. I did go someplace once where, at the time, they did the whole prayer book, Shabbat morning, all this. And I was bored stiff. I couldn't stand it. I wanted to get out of there. That's why I left traditional Judaism. I didn't want that kind of stuff. That and the fact that nobody could agree on how much what was kosher, what wasn't. You know, this whole thing. We can be Torah oriented. We should be Torah. But the fact is, we still have to make decisions all the time. You know, we have to weigh what's called the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. We have to decide whether we want to be legalistic or not. You know, you have to decide whether you want to drive to services or stay home and just be by yourself all day long. And I know people that take the other one. There's a guy who didn't come to the feast with me because, well, it's a long story, but I can't even start. I'm sorry I even said anything. But the point is just that there are people that they want to be very legalistic. That wasn't what I want to say either. I don't know.
Scrupulous. Overly scrupulous.
No, it's just that you have to... There's no right amount of liturgy or wrong. There's only doing it well, whatever you decide to do.
So,
and that's what I'm trying to do.
You were trained as a cantor?
No. My father was a rabbi. I learned how to lead the prayers. I wasn't trained as a cantor. I didn't go to cantorial school music school. Yeah, well, it's like you go to Juilliard and they have a program for cantors or something. But then why would, you know, there you're trained to be an opera star. And that's what a cantor is. He's trained to be an opera singer. I mean, you go to any traditional service and people go to listen to the cantor. They don't go to worship God. They go to listen to the cantor do these beautiful singings of the ancient prayers. You know, it's like listening to the Gregorian chant in a Catholic church or something. Or, you know, I mean, there are exceptions. You know, yes.
This is kind of maybe a mechanical question.
Okay.
But it seems that...
I'll give you a mechanical answer. No, I'm just
when I say mechanical, I mean... saying, like, how does liturgy work? And it seems to me, as long as we realize that liturgy exists as a means to help us enter in, and not for us just to walk through like a checklist, the liturgy can be
different. Right, exactly. It's like worship is in there, something we check off, we had a message, we got worship, you know, it's meant to bring you closer to God. You know, and it's just Hebrew worship. That's all it really is. Although people then start separating into a category and they say, no musical accompaniment, no this or that. You know, they make it, you know, and then they don't introduce it. So they do it so people, you know, somebody might walk in and hear somebody do a bunch of Hebrew. They'll say, well, I guess that's okay for them, but it's not for me, you know. And I agree with them. You know, really, if you don't introduce it and give people ownership of it, so to speak, then, you know, it's a waste, really, in my mind. I mean, there are not really Orthodox Messianic congregations, but there are what are called liturgical Messianic congregations, which I think is a terrible term because they give liturgy a bad name. What they do is they do it like an Orthodox Jewish synagogue. They don't give the English, or they don't provide the English or transliteration. They don't even introduce any of it. But the funny thing is that even Orthodox Judaism today believes that in some cases, especially conservative, that you should introduce the prayers a little bit and help people have ownership of it. But here, some of these congregations, they went the other way to show how Jewish they are, or whatever it was. I don't know. They just don't do English. They don't introduce anything, you know, and they're considered liturgical. And boy, I think it's terrible. I wish they wouldn't use that term, because they may be doing a lot of liturgy, but they're not doing it in a way that most people could benefit. Remember, we're a body with many parts, and whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish or whatever you consider yourself, you know, whether it's Ephraim or Jew, whatever you want to consider yourself, the fact is there's one body with many parts, and we're all in that thing with many parts, and in the Bible, it still says there's a commonwealth of Israel. We're all like a commonwealth. We're all in this together. And, you know, we want to make things as commonwealth as possible. Everybody can participate. You know, everybody can be a part of it, and they can participate. Anyway, I was going to get to the book. It starts on the Hebrew side. Basically, it's divided up this way. It has a Shabbat prayer book, not a daily prayer book. And it has two major sections for the Friday night called Erev Shabbat and the Shabbat morning section. Now, after that, it has other things. It has the Havdalah service. Havdalah means to differentiate or separate. They throw around Havdalah a lot, and people ask me, what does that mean? It means to differentiate. And it's a little 10-minute service you have at the end of Shabbat to sort of go into the week. Although in traditional Jewish circles, they don't do it after a holy convocation day like yesterday. They only do it on a regular seventh day Shabbat. But I guess they have that custom here. But the point is that it's a little service that people do to say, you know, we're going into the week. And then there's some additional worship songs that were in public domain at the time that this was put together. A few things for celebrating Shabbat in the home. There's some responsive readings. I love responsive readings, but they're not in vogue in most congregations. I don't know why. But I like them. I think they're great, because I like people to have to open their mouths up too, you know. And I always like to ask questions too a lot and get responses, and I'm always doing that. And I'll misquote a scripture, and I'll say, you know, I'll say something like, you know, and it says in Isaiah 66, from one new moon to another and one Shabbat to another, some flesh shall come to worship before me. Now our congregation, they know, they all holler out, all flesh shall come to worship, you know. Because I want to emphasize the fact that, you know, it's not just Jewish people or some or Israel that's going to worship on Shabbat, but everybody is going
to. They
know
whether they're paying
attention to. Yeah. Well, you have to. People don't get it that overnight. You know, you got to do it. But I think it's nice to be able to participate. And even if they don't ask me, I'll holler out things. You know, amen. You know, and yeah. Yes.
We're learning to read Hebrew at our Jewish Community Center in Richmond, Virginia, and the teacher there is teaching us Sephardic pronunciation.
Okay, I use Sephardic pronunciation. People have to understand this. Sephardic means two things. Sephardic pronunciation just means how you pronounce it, whether you say a tough or a soft, it's all a tough, and whether you say O and I, and it's all A's. Now, there is a Sephardic tradition, which in a prayer book, they have a different order of service, a few different prayers. That's what gets confusing for some people.
Yes.
That Sephardic has two uses. One is a pronunciation, and which even Ashkenazi use Sephardic pronunciation today. Only the old men that still came off the boat today use Ashkenazi pronunciation, or people that were trained by them for their bar mitzvah that are now 50 and 60 years old. Everybody else uses the Sephardic pronunciation where it's all pronounced as there's no oz and there's no suf. Yeah. So, So, that's the answer to that.
Yeah,
hi.
I just wanted to...
You want to come in? You're welcome to come in. You know, you missed a lot, but that's okay. I'll sum it up one more time here. Take this one. Because this is the most important part. I do that first. I should do that last, maybe.
Yeah,
I'll tell you. You know something? I didn't know where it was. I was late because I didn't know where this was. So I'm used to being... Oh, and here are some books. Take one of these books. You can't keep it. If you spill something on it, you bought it, though. I'll tell you that. Okay, I'm just telling you. Yeah, and she needs one. Yeah. Yep. So these are the ones that, you know... Then... So the book is a Messianic prayer book for Shabbat, Hebrew English transliteration, and there is an available 2-CD set that has all the prayers in Hebrew chanted in sequence by page number by track. It'll say page 5 and 6, the candle lighting, Baruch Atah Adonai, page 7 and 8, the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai, page 9 and 10, the Amidah, the standing prayer. But, you know, so anyway, it has the whole book. You can learn how to sing everything in this book. And everything... It's if you get the two together, it's 35. I have it over there. But let's just come to the table over there. You know, if you want, I have a table over there. I guess the principal parts I've been talking about making liturgy worshipful. I'm going to do the 2-minute version, okay? Because I can't talk about it for people that haven't heard this. This sheet here, okay? This really has the key to making liturgy worshipful. It says, you know, that the person who leads at the Messianic Cantor, he should have the goal of leading people into the presence of worship, like a worship leader. He shouldn't be a cantor, which in a traditional Jewish sense, which is like an opera star or something that you go to listen to. He should try to help you get into worship. The Hebrews use should be Messiah oriented or God the Father oriented. Shouldn't just be some secular thing that has Hebrew in it. In order to make liturgy more worshipful, the origin and significance of prayers should be given. You'll see that I always introduce the prayers and try to give people something so where they can attach to it, to where they can feel, oh, okay, you know, like yesterday when I said what I did about the Amidah, the standing, the avot, the Father's portion, where, you know, it talks about God promised He'd bring a Redeemer to their children's children. So then when people sing it and do it, they have... They're thinking, wow, this is neat, you know, and they understand something about it, attaches them to it. Always believe in providing transliteration and translation. I don't want people thinking they're speaking in tongues or something. I like to do the English first, so that I don't have anything against tongues, by the way. You see, you may, but I don't. But I say that jokingly anyway. So I was raised in a... in my church, I didn't go from Jewish to Messianic. I was in the church for 10 years. So, and I didn't even consider myself a Jewish believer. I just considered myself a Christian. That's the way it happened. Yes?
I have a question about Lada Noor.
Can we wait till I finish this? I'm almost finished this for the new people. Liturgy should be sung and chanted or possible simple, easy to follow tunes. Leave out what I call cantorial squiggles, where you add a little twist to it, you know, make it hard for people to sing along with you. It should be simple, it should be worshipful. Liturgy worship should be just as worshipful as worship. It's just that it's in Hebrew, so you gotta explain it, maybe give people ownership of it, and always, I think it's best most of the time to do the English first. So people won't know what you're doing, and that way it's not, you know, wondering what it is, and that's sort of yeah. So that was what on the first sheet. Now we started to talk about the book a little bit. Yes, your question about what now?
Well,
Adonai or
yes.
Well, didn't you hear what I said at the beginning?
Well, no, because we weren't here.
Oh, you weren't here at the beginning. Okay, well, I'll say it again. All right. You may have noticed yesterday I used Adonai all the way through, right? Just, I did. Today, I'm going to use Yahweh all the way through and just pretend like I'm just as comfortable in that. Actually, I tend to forget sometimes and switch back to Adonai because I was raised that way. But I'm going to try to pretend like I'm just as comfortable in Yahweh because, you know, when I first came here, I didn't know what to do. I still don't know what to do. I still agonize on it because some people get offended, you know. Now, not that I want to cater just to people, but, you know, I don't want people turned off to liturgy just because I'm not using their way of doing it. So, you know, now you have a new thing. You have Yehovah. Besides, then you have
Yahuwah.
Yeah, I'm telling you, it's getting so I'm going to have a list. I mean, you know, all I can say is when I was born again, I was a spiritual seeker, and when I was born again, it was Jesus. That was the name that God saved me. And I have to tell you, 99.9% of the leaders in the whole Messianic movement, for them, it was Jesus when they were born again. I don't care what name you use now, but that's the way it was. And you know, I think God really is a lot lenient on these things. I like to, you know, one thing I've mentioned before, you know, my son, he's 14, he can say yes sir, but he doesn't really mean it by the tone of his voice.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? He was like, yes sir. You know, like he's not happy with what I, you know.
Yes sir.
You know, so the fact is, just because he uses a respectful title doesn't mean, you know, to me, I'm sort of strange. I happen to like just using my first name, Jeremiah. I don't like being Mr. Greenberg. I just like Jeremiah. But I mean, I think God is not, it depends on what's inside your heart and where you are with him, more than what name you call him, I think, personally, just my personal opinion. And, you know, if you have another opinion, that's fine, you know, I mean.
I think Yahweh.
Well, you know, I have to tell you a joke. This guy asked a Jewish guy, I should have told you it was a joke. This guy asked this old Jewish guy, he said, well, how do you pronounce this? Is this pronounced Yahweh or Yahweh? So the old Jewish guy said, Yahweh. So the Messianic said, well, thank you. He said, you're welcome. Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
I completely agree with everything you're saying. I don't want to get hung up on the name. The puzzle I have is this Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh.
All right.
And then you have
Yud-Yud. Yes. Why? Very good question. Why does that happen? Simple. In the text of the Torah in the Hebrew, when it has God's name, it has Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, when people make up prayers and stuff, okay, they're not quoting the text of the Bible.
Okay.
So they really can't use Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in that mindset. I would, you know, use Yud-Yud, which means the same thing, but you're not making sacred text
right
when you're writing a prayer.
Okay.
So when you're writing a prayer, they use Yud Yud, okay, which makes perfect sense to me anyway. You know,
so
I think.
What is that? What did you just? Well, I'm looking at
in the Bible text. Oh, okay.
I'm looking on page 3, for example, in third word.
Yeah,
the Lamed.
Ladonai. Yeah, it has.
And you look at the chapter.
Or at the bottom of the page, the last line, it says, the second word in Hebrew on page 3 is Yud Yud. Yeah. On the bottom.
That's
Adonai.
Or in my mind, I just.
Yeah, sort of.
Abbreviation for the
the Yod Heh Vav Heh.
Right.
I never really understood where the abbreviation came from. So
okay.
That
well, that, now you know if it's from the Torah itself in the Bible text, then it's Yod Heh Vav Heh, you know, and then that's why in some Bibles you have the word Lord all capitalized, because it's Yod Heh Vav Heh is what it is.
A lot.
Yes.
Well, it depends what Bible and everything else. Yeah.
I got the blue scriptures.
Okay. So, any other questions before we keep going here?
I suppose I have just a little question. It seems like you've very well studied and thought this through very well. So maybe you could help me with a little problem that I might be having. When, for instance, ladies want to learn various things, I don't know how to respond when they say that when we're practicing, we must pronounce it.
Hashem. Okay, this is one of my pet peeves. I'm glad using Hashem instead of Adonai, because you know it's so sacred. We don't want to pronounce it profanely. Well, first of all, when I hear people singing worship songs and they use Hashem rather than Adonai, I think that's really, really wrong. Because what are you afraid that your worship is not really, you know, you can't use God's name in your worship? I think the whole thing is a bunch of blow. Oh, sorry. I think that personally, I don't use Hashem. Even I'm okay with saying it, because why can't you be worshiping when you're practicing? Even I mean, if your heart's in the right place, to me, this whole business of using Hashem, I mean, and people putting what you said on it like an onus. I mean, they make it seem like you're a bad person if you use Hashem. You know, wow, that's really, there's no, this is all rabbinics to begin with. This is not in the Torah anywhere. Nowhere does it say that God says, well, you have to use Adonai, or, you know, but if you're practicing and it's not, show me where it says that in the Torah or something.
Instead of using my
Torah. I personally think that somebody was like that person to quote who carries it to an extreme. But I even think, just in the general rule, if I'm practicing something, I don't have any problem using Adonai, personally. I mean, I think it's what's inside your heart and the kind of business. God is judging the whole person. He's not judging us for one thing we do. And if you got kids, you don't judge your kids for some of the things they do. It's, you know, not that you want to judge them, but it's the whole thing. You know, you don't pick on every little thing, and you don't even consider it that important. You know, some things, to me, I just don't think it's very important. I want to major on majors. I mean, so many people are hung up on so many minors.
The main thing.
I mean, really, there's so, you look around at any organization, there's so many things that people can get off on. And I mean, they can spend so much time arguing about. The fact is that God wants us to grow spiritually.
Amen.
And the older I get, the more I realize how imperfect I am. When you're in your 20s, you really think you're good. You do. And I see this in the young guys that are spiritually minded in your 20s, and so they think they're really right on. And then the older you get, the more you start to see how polluted your head is, the thoughts that go through. You're just walking down the street and you get thoughts, I want to pound somebody, or I want to do this or that, or they're really mean to me, you know, and you're angry at people, you know, whatever it is. You know, it's like, you know, the older I get, the more I realize how much I'm saved by grace. I'm telling you, there isn't any amount of work that I can do, because my mind is polluted at times, and you know, all you do is fall at the feet of Yeshua. And, you know, I'm glad it has 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, because I'd be sunk without that one, for one thing. But I also know that God looks at the heart, because He still uses me and He still picks me up. I think I'm so bad at times, He'll still use me. So I guess He's not done with me yet, you know. It's like, and I don't want to be a castaway, you know. I'll tell you one thing, even when you get old, things that you thought you had worked out, they come back again. Oh. If there's a tiniest little hole in a bucket somewhere in your spiritual life, it'll get bigger as you get older. You think you got it, that one worked out, you know, and yet it isn't, you know. And things that you think are youth problems, let me tell you something, you can be Well, I don't even have to say that. You all laughed already, so you know you already know the answers to these.
Stop now, or we're going to be back in Yom Kippur.
Well, the good news is, you see, that we know that we have a bima judgment, a throne judgment, and you know the takes of our lives are going to be played, and we'll get rewarded based on what we did. And you may say, well, that's all right. I don't mind being in the outer courts, but the problem is when you get into that mindset, you start really slipping more and more. You know, in your spiritual life, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards because you can't stay in just where you are. You have to either move forward or you will go backwards. I guess the reason I said that is because you have to, you just have to have an attitude. No, that is what I want to say. I don't know. But you do have to have an attitude. You just want to keep going forward no matter what. I always say, you know, I just believe in never, never giving up, you know. No matter how bad I am, no matter how things I do. I mean, I happen to be really good at getting people angry at me, insulting people unnecessarily, especially women in Bible studies and stuff. I'll say stuff, you know, I don't think it's that bad, but then they're crying and everything. And I'm going around apologizing all my life. The last 10, 15 years, I apologize. I do it all the time, and even when I come here, you know, I make mistakes and I say things, and then I go back and I apologize. I don't mind, you know. I don't give up though, you know. You know, it's a lifestyle of.
That's right.
I just gotta keep apologizing and keep moving forward. Yeah, so much. This is real liturgy. Yeah. Anyway, this is liturgy of the heart. So we have a Friday night order of service. We have a Shabbat morning order of service. Again, this is a messianic. You'll see in the messianic book, messianic siddur. It's a Shabbat siddur only, which. It's a little unusual, but I just wanted to limit it to certain prayers, not have a whole lot. I didn't want people doing too many. You know, it's not really a question of how many you do. It's a question of how you do it. And if you have to rush to do them, it's usually not worth doing because that's what Orthodox Judaism is all. They rush through it, and then you don't have what they call kavanah, heart intent, in doing it. You just have, you know, so you said it, but, you know, what good was it? Now, I had a little of that yesterday when I, because I was behind, but I just not going to make that mistake.
Difficulties too that were not.
Yeah.
But yeah. I appreciated where you took us.
Yeah, and
it's good to hear the liturgy.
Right. Well, hopefully today I only have 15 minutes, so it'll be a little different. There'll be some different things. And don't tell anybody that it's all going to be Yahweh today. And I'm going to pretend like Yahweh all the time, you know.
And if you slip, we won't know.
I hope I don't, but I tend to not remember all the time. You know, I have to be really following along because you learn it one way and, you know. And then, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow yet, anything. We'll just see. So we have prayers for Friday night. Again, whatever you do, you should introduce it. You know, turn to page 13 and 14. You have the Vashamra prayer, talking about keeping the Shabbat. You know, and I'll say, you know, here we have a prayer. You know, all through Scripture, God tells us, keep the Shabbat, keep the Shabbat. I said, you know, the older I get, the more I see it's everywhere, and all kinds of books, in minor prophets everywhere. God's always talking about it. And here, of course, and he talks about it in Genesis. And here we have it in Exodus 31, where God tells us that we're to keep the Shabbat. And I said, I also like to point out, but you know, it also says in Isaiah 66, that from one new moon to another and one Shabbat to another, some flesh shall come to worship before me. All flesh shall come. Thank you. Right. All flesh shall come to worship before me. So Shabbat's for everybody. Then when we sing Vishamaru Vinei Yisrael, et HaShabbat there, there's 10 different tunes for Vishamaru. So you don't have to tell me there's probably 100 or so. There's more tunes for that than anything. I don't know. But I guess the point I want to make is it's popular. People like to sing it. And, you know, but I like to point out that Shabbat's for, because the text is talking about Jewish people doing it, Israel doing it. Oh, I shouldn't say Jew. Israel doing it. So just in case somebody's thinking, see, I'm thinking, what are people thinking? So I'm thinking, well, maybe they're thinking, you know, this is just for Jewish people or Israel, maybe, and I don't consider myself one. So why should I be celebrating Shabbat? So when I put in that one, Isaiah 6, then, it's for me too. Yep. See, that's the way I think. You know what I mean? I think it's for everybody. I think the Moedim are for everybody in the whole church. They have some point to Yeshua all the time. Hi, folks. I'm not going to do it again for you guys. But I've done it 4 times, the beginning part. But
I have the next session.
Oh, you have the next session. Okay. Well, that's all right. I'm sorry. I don't recognize you, the speaker. See, now I didn't recognize this important speaker here, but I'm sorry, sir. Yes, really. What is your name, sir?
Mike Mastropaolo.
Oh, nice.
The
fourth
question.
Yes.
Okay.
Oh.
Thank you. So we have the, you know, one thing, like, I always like to point out, like when we have brachot or blessings, you know, I said, well, you know, when I do the blessing of Messiah, I say, you know, sometimes I'll say, you know, we have blessings for everything in our tradition, you know, in Fiddler of the Roof, they even had a blessing for the Tsar. They said, make him be far away from us. Yeah, but we as Messianics, you know, we're fortunate because we have a blessing thanking God for giving us the way of salvation in Yeshua, you know. So, and also just explain to people that it's a form of prayer, you know. Other people in the church, they have another kind of form of prayer, you know, where you might pray for a lot of things in Yeshua's name, but here we just have a format of blessing God for different things that He gives us and He does for us. Anyway, you have the Torah service in a Shabbat service. It's called a service, but it's a part of the service. But a lot of people use the term Torah service. And we have it in here. We'll have, hopefully, I don't know how many minutes I have on Shabbat, but hopefully we'll have a Torah service. When I say that, I don't mean that we have a Torah study in the service. And eventually, Tim said next year we can do it. We will have, it might take an hour, where the liturgy and the Torah service takes about an hour. And now you still study the Torah afterwards, but in traditional services other than the Hebrew Roots movement and newer groups in the last 30, 40, 50 years, up until then, pretty much the Torah reading was done in the Shabbat service, and the discussion and everything was done afterwards, or in the afternoon, or something, which in our congregation, we follow that format. We have a reading from the Torah, and this, hopefully I'll have a chance to show this, too, on Shabbat. And then in the afternoon, we have Torah study afterwards. We eat lunch, and then we have a Torah study and stuff. We don't in the service because the rabbi doesn't want to take the time to do it. So also, a lot of the Haftorahs are not really that significant. They weren't chosen except for a common word or something, but not necessarily a spiritual concept. You know what I mean? Just the commonality of a word or a concept, but not any point, not any spiritual points. Well, it's rabbinic traditionally, but then a lot of messianics have developed their own Haftarah and New Covenant readings, so different messianic groups. So, I was saying about this Siddur. It has, after the Erev Shabbat, Eve of Shabbat, and then Shabbat morning, it has a Havdalah, the differentiation service after Shabbat to end Shabbat. It has some extra worship material, and then it has material for celebrating Shabbat in the home, and it has a few miscellaneous things, including, well, it has a lot of responsive readings, and most of these responsive readings are ones that I put together and use in different services. So I figured, well, they might come in handy for somebody else, you know. So they're just, I like responsive readings, I was saying earlier. You know, I just happen to like them. And so they're in here. And then there are also a few things, as I said, celebrating Shabbat in the home. And there's also something called Birkat HaMazon, which is grace after meals. Deuteronomy 8 says you're supposed to bless God after you eat. And traditional Jewish circles have a grace after meals. The very back. It starts around 1:30 something.
1:20.
Okay. Anyway, it takes about 10 minutes to sing it. There are people here that do the Birkat HaMazon because they through First Fruits of Zion that they're big on the Birkat HaMazon. So they sing it after that they eat. It's got like 15-20 paragraphs, but actually you learn to sort of memorize it to sing it. You have a sing-song memorization for it. It's kind of nice. And then I have the Lord's Prayer, Tefillat HaTalmidim, whatever, in Hebrew at the very end on page 139-40, because if Yeshua said to pray this way, then I think we should. Yeah. So now this is not exactly the same way that Nehemiah, what's his name, does it, but yeah, Gordon. But this is the way I translated it, word for word. So, whatever, you know. What can I say? You know. So, I still do it. Sometimes I use the same cadence as the English, like Our Father who art in heaven, Avinash of Shmaya Mikadash Shemecha. It's like I use the same cadence in doing it, and then I can remember it. Because I don't know, when I'm praying a lot of times silently, this is what God sticks into my head sometimes to do. And this just don't put me in Shammah. I am strictly a Hillel person. I believe you have to adjust for the circumstances. That's really important to me. You know, if you're going to stay home and mope instead of coming to Shabbat services because you have to drive or something. Look, my house did not burn down, as the rumor was, but I was burglarized. And I had to replace my laptop and get everything that I needed to come here. And it made me 2 days late getting out. Now, to me, I had to get my ox out of the ditch. I traveled on Shabbat getting here. I'm admitting it. Because I wanted to be here, and I couldn't get out any sooner. There was so much that took place with getting burglarized. You know, but I wasn't going to miss coming here just because I had to drive on Shabbat. I'm sorry. You know, but the guy who was riding with me, he didn't want to come because he didn't want to ride on Shabbat.
Well, we're great.
So he stayed home, and he'll sit in the dark. He's the Shammai guy. We had this argument for years on a lot of different issues. It came up again with this. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I'm not ashamed. I did what I felt I had to do. You know, and I'm So, having admitted all my sins practically to you guys, thank you for letting me have a confessional here this morning. Yeah, it's really good. Good for the soul and everything. And, well, thank goodness that's out now. I'm just kidding. So, did anybody have any more questions about liturgy?